Alright, so sorry for the delay of coming back. A new term. Okay, so it seemed like last term's topic was good, so we'll continue on in a very similar way by going through different parts of davening, of prayers, and explaining it on a simple level and then on a deeper level. For the next month or so, we'll do regular prayers. And then, when it comes closer to Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, we'll go through more special additions that we do on the high holidays. So, what I wanted to start off with today is one of the first paragraphs of davening. It's page 29 in the Siddur. Mizmor Shir Chanukah Sabayis L'David. Okay, so the first paragraph where prayers start, I mean, starts really before with Karbonis, but with the sacrifices, but the official prayers with the minyan, with the congregation, starts with Hoidu Lashem, the paragraph before. this is the second paragraph. The reason why I chose this paragraph, first of all, it's always been one of my favorites. It's just a very, very powerful prayer. Even on a very simple level, just the simple words are extremely powerful. But it's also connected to the time of year which we're in, because we find ourselves in the 3 weeks, in the time where we mourn the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. And of course, during that time, we're supposed to talk about the temple, we're supposed to talk about the Beis HaMikdash. And this chapter, this paragraph, which is taken from a chapter of Tehillim, deals with the song that King David, that David HaMelech composed in honor of the dedication of the Beis HaMikdash, of the inauguration of the Beis HaMikdash, as we'll see. So that's the connection to the time of year which we're in now, and maybe we'll even see a little bit of more of a connection. It's specifically the idea of mourning the destruction and the perspective that we're supposed to have on the destruction of the temple. Okay, so first of all, let's read through the whole paragraph. We won't go through the whole paragraph in depth, just let's read through the whole paragraph on a simple level, just translate the words on a very literal level, and even on a very literal level, again, it's an extremely powerful prayer. So, Mizmor Yishir Chanukah Sabayis L'David. So, like a lot of chapters in Tehillim, it starts off with the words Mizmor Yishir, which means a song with music. We'll get to later why there's a double expression here, Mizmor and Shir. Both of them mean song. A song for what? Chanukas Habayis, the inauguration, dedication of the house, L'David, by David. Okay, now what we have to understand is, what does it mean by David? Does it mean the inauguration was done by David? Or does it mean the song was composed by David? It can mean two things. We'll have to see. Arimimcha Hashem ki dilisoni. Arimimcha, I will exalt you, Hashem, God, ki dilisoni, because you have uploifted me. V'loisimachta oyvayli, and you did not allow my enemies to rejoice over me. Now the words ki dilisoni, because you have uploifted me, is unusual expression. Usually the word used for lifting up is hagba'ah in Hebrew, which in this context will be read higbatani, which means you have lifted me up. It's interesting why he chooses the words dilisani, which also means uplifted. It comes from the words dola, to draw water, but we'll see why he chooses that word specifically. Okay. Hashem Elokai, Hashem my God, shivati elecha. I cried out to you, vatirpa eini, and you healed me. Hashem he'elisa min sha'ol nafshi. Hashem, you have brought up from sha'ol my soul. Sha'ol means Gehenim, literally hell. It doesn't mean that on a literal level, because he's still talking about when he's alive. So he means to say from a terrible situation. Chisoni miyardivoyer, you have kept me alive, and prevented me from descending into a pit. Zamru la'Hashem chasidov. Let the pious one sing to God, v'hoidu l'zecher kotshay, and give thanks to his holy name. Ki rega va'apoy. His anger is only for a second. His anger is short. Chayim b'irtsoindoy. When he's appeased, there is life. Bo'erev yolin bechi. When I went to sleep, I went crying. V'laboy karina, and got up in the morning with song. And he continues. V'ani omarti b'shalvi. I said when I was calm, in my shalvi, in my security. Bal emoit lo'ilam, I will never fall. In other words, I'm secure, I'm good to go. And then, but then he continues, it's not really like that, because Hashem b'yurtsoincha, God, it is with your will, he'emadato lahariri oiz, that you established my mountain to stand strong. But he starto panecha, when you hid your face, ha'yisi nivol, I was confused. I was alarmed, right? So in other words, he's saying, I thought when I was secure that I'm good, but it's not really true. It's all dependent on God. Elecha Hashem Ekra, to you God I will call out. It's interesting. It can mean I called, I will call. It's all poetic. So, Vel Hashem Eschanon, and to God I begged. What did he say? It's a very powerful words. Ma betza bedomi. What profit, literally, what gain is there in my blood, meaning in my death. Beriditi el shachas, going down to the depths, to the grave. Hayoitcha ofar, can dust praise you? Hayagid amitecha, can it tell your truth? In other words, what's the point of me dying, of me being lost? Dust can't praise you, but if I'm alive, then I can praise you. Shma Hashem v'choneni, God, listen and be gracious to me. Hashem heye oizerli, Hashem be a help for me. Hafachta mispidi lamochili, you turn my mourning into dancing. Pitachta saki, you open my sackcloth, which was a symbol of mourning. Atazreini simcha, and girded me with joy. Lamanizamercha chavoid v'lo yidoim, in order that my soul should, chavoid literally means honor, but in this context means my soul should sing to you and not be quiet. Hashem Eloikai, God, my God, la'olam aydeka, I will thank you forever. So just on a very literal level, it's extremely powerful words, I think, which you can, you know, like everything, you can take it on many levels and you know, interpret it to what it means in your life. But it's very interesting, the first thing which we need to understand, and as we go on, we'll answer this more and more, is just, before we go on, just to put everything into context, most of davening, most of the prayers is taken from Tehillim, taken from David HaMelech's Tehillim. In fact, probably the majority, I mean, until you get to at least this section of davening, the songs of praises. When you get to a little bit later, a little bit is taken from the Chumash, the song by the sea, and then the blessings of Shema Anat. But this part of davening, is majority of it is taken from Tehillim. So as I said before, this chapter was said to be sung at the inauguration of the temple. But what's the connection between the whole chapter and the temple? There doesn't seem to be much of a connection. Besides the first verse. The first verse just says, this is a song that David HaMelech composed, King David composed, to be sung at the dedication of the temple. Then it goes on about God healing David HaMelech crying out in his distress, Hashem pulling him out of the depths, the lowest depths of Sha'ol, praising Hashem. I mean, there's nothing really to do with the Beis HaMikdash. Right? So that's what we have to understand. Okay, so going back to the first verse, Mizmor Shir Chanukah Sabayis LeDavid. So as I said before, there's a double expression here, Mizmor Shir. So the word Mizmor on its own means song. Shir on its own means song. When you have both of them together, it means song accompanied with music. Okay. Why is it that way? So this is actually alluding to the fact that there'll be two inaugurations of the temple. There'll be two temples. There'll be the first and the second. That's Mizmor and Shir. What's the connection between these two words and the two temples? So it says like this, that as we'll see in a second, the one who actually built the temple wasn't King David, was King Solomon, Shlomo HaMelech, his son. And when Shlomo HaMelech dedicated the first temple, it was a tremendous, tremendous joy. It was pure joy. So much so, it was the only time in history that they didn't fast on Yom Kippur. Generally speaking, Yom Kippur pushes off everything besides for danger of life, right? You always fast Yom Kippur, even if it's Shabbos, right? But during that celebration, Shlomo HaMelech made a special decree that since it's such a joy of rededicating the temple, that the fast was abolished that year. It was tremendous, tremendous joy. And the temple was complete. That was the, you know, that was the really the only time when it was, everything in the Jewish nation was perfect. In fact, it says that the time of Shlomo HaMelech was a taste of the time of Mashiach. There was peace, there was no war, the temple was complete, Jews were keeping Torah and mitzvahs, everything was sort of perfect. Therefore, the word to describe the inauguration of the first temple is mizmor. Not only song, but song with music. In other words, complete and absolute joy. By the dedication of the second temple, it was the complete opposite. It wasn't actually a very big joy. First of all, you need to understand that a lot of the Jewish people weren't even there. A lot of the Jewish people stayed in exile. They refused to come, right? They went to Babylonia, to Babel, and they didn't come back. Ezra, who was the leader of the Jews at that time, brought up a whole group of Jewish people, but not everybody came. Second of all, the spiritual state of the Jewish people was on a very low level. The temple itself was not a very good look. It wasn't a very nice temple. It wasn't built well. Only later did it go under certain renovations and was built to be beautiful. But when it was originally built, the second temple was very plain and not glorious like the first. And therefore, when the Koyanim says, when the priests started to sing about the dedication of the second temple, the elders of that generation that had seen the previous temple, had to be pretty old because it was 70 years in between, right? And they remembered the glory of the first temple, they started to cry. And their cries sort of calmed down the singing. So it was only shir, it was only song. It wasn't with music. I mean, it wasn't with unbelievable joy. So that's what the Mizmor Shir is alluding to, the inauguration of both temples. The first temple was with Mizmor, was with song and music, was tremendous and pure joy. The second temple was only Shir, was only song, it was much less. It wasn't such a joyous occasion. Right? The third. So we'll get to the third in a second. Okay. Now, it says the three last words of the verse is Chanukas Habayis LeDavid, the inauguration of the house, the dedication of the house by David. Now, what does that mean? David HaMelech, as we just said, did not inaugurate the temple. He didn't build the temple. The temple wasn't built in his lifetime. Right? He wanted to build the temple. He drew all the plans for the temple. Everything was ready, but he didn't actually build it. The simple reason was because he had fought a lot of wars in his lifetime. David HaMelech was constantly fighting wars. And Hashem said that the house of peace cannot be built by somebody who's fighting wars. Only his son, King Shlomo, whose name, we'll see soon what the deeper meaning of this is, but his name, Shlomo, means Shalom, means peace. He was able to build the temple, which was a house of peace. So what does it mean, Chanukas Habayis LeDavid? That the Chanukas Habayis, the inauguration of the house, was done by David. So Rashi, simple commentary of the commentary who explains the pasuk in its most simple meaning, explains that LeDavid means the song was composed by David. Not that the inauguration happened by David. The song was composed by King David to be sung by the inauguration that Shlomo, his son, Shlomo HaMelech, will do. And it's interesting, other commentaries point out, if you take the first letters of every word of the first verse, Mizmor is Mem, Shir is Shin. Now, skip out the word Chanukas, which means dedication. Habayis is Hey, LeDavid is Lamed. So it's Mem, Shin, Hey, Lamed. If you mix the letters up, it spells Shlomo. And then you have the word Chanukas, that the Chanukas, the dedication, will be done by Shlomo. by King Solomon. And of course, Tehillim was said with prophecy. It was a lot of the things like in this chapter didn't happen yet. Right? But even you see that in the words of here, King David is alluding to the fact that it'll be his son which will dedicate the first Beis HaMikdash. Now, this would also answer the question, this idea, that King Solomon built the Beis HaMikdash and dedicated the Beis HaMikdash, also answers the question, what is the connection between the whole chapter over here to the Beis HaMikdash? And before we do that, let's have a look at the next pasuk again. Aremimcha Hashem ki dilisani, I exalt you, Hashem, because you have uplifted me. V'loisimachta oivai li, and my enemies didn't rejoice over me. Why is David HaMelech scared that his enemies will rejoice over him? Right. So, this is connected to a story of David HaMelech, which is probably one of the most not understood stories of Tanakh. The story of King David and Bathsheba. Right. His seemingly immoral behavior. Of course, when we're talking about King David, we have to understand the story properly. This is a shiur in itself, exactly how halachically the story makes sense, and how morally the story makes sense, how spiritually the story makes sense. But whatever the case is, the story was, very briefly, that on a very, very literal, simple level, that King David wanted to marry a certain woman. The problem was she was already married. So he took care of the husband by ordering the general to put him in the front lines of war, and he got killed. And the biggest problem of the story was that he already lived with her before the husband was killed. Right, so, which is seemingly very problematic. It seems to be adultery. Now, there are many explanations again on this story, how halachically it was okay, and how spiritually it was planned to be, and it had to be, but whatever the case is, that was the story. And on King David's level, to some level, was considered to be a sin. And he spent a lot of time doing tshuva, repenting for the sin. And a lot of Tehillim deals with this, deals with King David's tshuva, his repentance. And David HaMelech was scared that because he had sinned, so to speak, his enemies will be able to win over him. Right? His power comes from God. And if he, so to speak, rebelled against God, then he's worried and his enemies will be able to overcome him and overcome his nation, the Jewish people. But then he looked at the fact that King Solomon, Shlomo HaMelech, will be the one to build the Beis HaMikdash. Shlomo HaMelech was the son from that union, from that marriage. He was the son of David and Bathsheba. Right? If the son from that marriage is the one building the first temple, dedicating the Beis HaMikdash, and God's presence rested on that Beis HaMikdash, that means that his sin had been forgiven, or it was never a sin to begin with. And therefore, when he sees this, Mizmor Shir Chanukah Sabayis LeDavid, when David HaMelech sees that King Solomon, King Shlomo HaMelech, will be the one to dedicate the Beis HaMikdash, the one to inaugurate the temple, therefore he says, V'loisimachta oivai li, my enemies will not rejoice over me, because my sin has been forgiven. Right. Which can also be connected to why he chooses the words, Ki Dili Soni, because you have uplifted me. It says in the Medrash that when Shlomo HaMelech came to the Beis HaMikdash, when it was built, he wanted to open the doors, and the doors wouldn't open. That's what it says. It was stuck. And he started to say various things, that in this person's merit it should open up, and this person's merit it should open up. And then he said, in the merit of my father, King David, these doors should open up. And miraculously, the doors just opened up. Why did it happen this way? Because Hashem wanted to show the Jewish people that he had forgiven David HaMelech for the sin with Bathsheba. And that's why King David uses the words Ki Dilisani. Dilisani, besides for meaning uplifting, the root of that word can be Dalid Lamed Sof, which means Deles, which means a door. Right? So he's alluding to the fact that the doors of the Beis HaMikdash, the doors of the temple, will testify to the entire Jewish nation that King David's sin has been forgiven, and therefore, v'lo simachta oyvei li, therefore my enemies will not be able to rejoice over me. Because my sin will be forgiven. That's why he uses the words ki delisani, coming from the word delis. Okay. Other answers to this question, why it says L'David, to King David, the Ebenezer explains, before we get to Ebenezer, that since it was David's plan, in other words, he actually wrote the plans for the temple, therefore it's considered as if he built it. Other people explain that every single day in the temple, a chapter of Tehillim was sung, part of the song of the day, and therefore King David, so to speak, lived on within the temple, and therefore the temple is connected to him. Devin Ezra explains something very interesting. That the truth is, and this is where you get to the third Beis HaMikdash, this chapter wasn't written for the first or the second Beis HaMikdash, according to him. It was written for the third. And the third, David HaMelech, will be there to build it. Right? Now, why wasn't it King David who actually built the first temple? Hashem told David HaMelech like this: you are an unbelievable tzaddik. You're an unbelievable righteous person. You're extremely holy. If you would build the first temple, it would have to be eternal. It would have to last forever. It would never be able to be destroyed. So King David turns to God and he says, what's the problem with that? It's a good thing, right? So God says like this: I know that the Jewish people are going to sin. That's going to happen. And I'm going to be angry at them. And I'm going to have to destroy something. So it's either going to be them or the temple. Right? So if I can't destroy the temple, it's going to be them. So therefore, King David gave up that merit of building the first temple, and it was built by his son. It wasn't built by him, and therefore it was able to be destroyed. And since it was able to be destroyed, the Jewish people themselves were saved. And therefore David HaMelech wrote this for the future temple, for the third Beis HaMikdash, which will be eternal, and won't be a problem that it's eternal, because it will be in a time where the Jewish people won't sin. Which also, this explanation also explains what's all this about David HaMelech crying out to heal him and to take him out of the depths of suffering. It's not really talking about David HaMelech suffering, it's talking about the exile. It's talking about the long exile that we're in now, asking God to take us out of it. And that's the connection between that and the rebuilding of the third temple. Another explanation to why the temple is connected very much to King David. And that is that one of the, you know, before the temple was built, we also had a dwelling place for Hashem. That was the Mishkan. That was the temporary temple. What was the advantage of the Beis HaMikdash over the Mishkan, the temple over the temporary temple? Was that the temporary temple wasn't made out of stone. It was made out of curtains and leathers and beams of wood. It wasn't made out of stone. The Beis HaMikdash was made out of stone. What's the difference? The difference is we know that the world is made out of four elements, right? Or four categories. Doimen Seimea Chai Medaber, which means the inanimate, plant life, animal life, and human being. And the whole purpose of the world is to reveal godliness in every aspect of creation, including the lowest, the inanimate. The Mishkan didn't achieve that, because the Mishkan only brought godliness into animals, for sacrifices, people, which brought the sacrifices, and tzoymeach, plant life, beams, right? Beams of wood, planks of wood, but there was no stone, there was no inanimate. The Beis HaMikdash was made out of stone. Now, the word doimen, which is the Hebrew word for inanimate, also can mean to be quiet. Like you have in this chapter itself. In the last line, it says, V'lo yidoim, I won't be quiet. Yidoim, doimim, same word. Quiet represents the idea of humility, of subservience. King David excelled in humility. That was his whole idea. His whole idea was absolute and total subservience to God, and absolute and total humility. And therefore, the Beis HaMikdash, the temple which brought godliness into doimim, into inanimate, is very much connected to King David, which his whole idea was doimim, was the idea of bittul, idea of subservience, of absolute humility and subservience to God. There's an interesting thing. V'loi simachta oivai li, and my enemies, you do not allow my enemies to rejoice over me. Who are these enemies? So you think there's some, you know, terrible nation. So the four words, V'loi simachta oivai li, the first word of every the first letter of every word is Vav Shin Aleph Lamed, which spells out the words Shaol. Shaol. Shaul HaMelech, King Saul. King Saul was the king before King David. And he was David HaMelech's biggest enemy, because the kingship was taken away from King Saul and given to King David. And his whole life, King Saul ran after David HaMelech and tried to kill him. Right? So that's who he's alluding to. You didn't let my enemies win over me. He's talking about included in that is Shaul HaMelech, King Saul. Okay. Then we say in the next verse, Hashem Eleikoi, Shivati Eilecha, I cried out to you, Vatir Po'eini, and you healed me. And here we get to a little bit the connection between this chapter and davening, and prayer. The words Vatir Po'eini, which means and you healed me, could also mean and you weakened me. It's interesting, it means two different things, right? Two opposite things. Because the word vatir po'eni, the root of the word, can also mean rafa. Rafa can mean weaken. And the reason for that is because when we pray, we're doing two things. We're healing ourselves, and we're also weakening ourselves. It just depends which part of ourselves. We're healing the positive side of ourselves, our godly soul, and we're weakening the animal soul. We're weakening the evil part of ourselves, right? And that's what the word vatir po'eni, because you can never really be healed unless you get rid of the bad, right? You can't only heal yourself. You can't only engage in increasing positivity. You also have to negate the negativity. And that's what David HaMelech is telling us. Vatir po'eni, you healed me, but that also means you weakened me. You healed the positive parts of myself, and you weakened the negative side of this. Then, two verses later, it says, Ki rega ba'apoy, which means your anger is for a moment. Chayim b'yurtsoynoi, life is with your appeasement, meaning after your anger comes life. I saw an interesting thought on this, a little bit of a deeper meaning. Ki rega ba'apoy means like this. It doesn't only mean your anger is for a second, but it means like this. Ki rega. If you take a second and think, you know, it's like, take a second, right? Ki rega. Rega means a moment. Take a moment and think deeply into apoy, into the anger of Hashem, into when it seems like Hashem is angry, causing us to suffer. You will realize chayim b'ritzoyna. You realize it's really life. It's really good. Right? Ki rega, when you take a moment and you think deeply into what God's anger really means, you'll discover that chayim b'yirtsoynoi, it's really life. Right? Which is also a very, very, very connected, again, to the time that we're in now, to the 3 weeks, to the time of mourning of the Beis HaMikdash. Because the destruction of the temple happened on two levels. On the one hand, it was an extreme, seemingly, an extreme expression of the anger of God, of the Jewish people. We sinned, we rebelled, and Hashem destroyed the Beis HaMikdash. On the other hand, the truth is, if you really look deeply, it was really an expression of love. you know, the Talmud, the Gemara says something very interesting. When the Romans entered the Holy of Holies, or not the Romans, when they entered the Holy of Holies, I mean the first Beis HaMikdash, and they saw the Kruvim, so you know the Orin, the Ark, had two like golden, the Kruvim, and that's how you translate it exactly. And they were very miraculous in the fact that it depended on the state of the Jewish people which way they would face. If the Jewish people were listening to God, they would face each other face to face. If they weren't, they would turn back to back. And it says that when they walked into the Holy of Holies during the destruction of the temple, they were hugging each other. Not only were they facing each other, but they were hugging each other. Why? Because the truth is that during the time of the destruction, it was really the revelation of God's love of the Jewish people, not so much God's anger of the Jewish people. How so? First of all, on a very simple level, like we said before, that really God wanted to destroy the Jewish people. But out of his love, he didn't. He destroyed his house instead. All right. But on more of a deeper level, it explains like this. Just like when you have a teacher and a student, and the teacher's in the middle of teaching the student a concept, and suddenly the teacher discovers a new depth to what he's teaching in himself, and he wants to give that over to the student. The problem is that first of all, the teacher needs to fully understand this new concept himself, and he needs to figure out a way to explain it to the student. So what does he do? He stops. In the middle of teaching a student, he stops, and the teacher starts to think to himself. He goes back into himself. He stops teaching, and he thinks, he tries to understand the depth of what he just discovered, and then he thinks how to explain it to the student, right? So on the one hand, it looks like the teacher has just concealed himself from the students, right? He's not teaching. He's taken a step back. On the other hand, this that he's taken a step back is really out of love to the student, because he wants to share with the student what he's just discovered. Right? So it looks like it's a concealment. It looks like he's holding back, but really, what's really going on over here is just a concealment in order to reveal more, to reveal a greater depth in what he's teaching. And the exile is the same thing. The exile is God taking a step back in order to reveal a much greater revelation. And therefore, the destruction of the temple was really an act of love. It wasn't an act of anger. It looks like it's an act of anger, and we feel it to be an act of anger. And of course, we ask God to end the exile, because we want to feel God's kindness. But if you think about it, ki rega ba'apoy, if you take a moment and you think what's really going on over here, it's chayim birtzoino, it's really life. It's really God's love. That's what's really going on. Now, moving on to more towards the end, where he's in the last verse, he says, "Leman izamercha chavoid v'lo yidoim," in order that my soul should sing to you and not be quiet. Hashem Eloikai le'olam eideka, Hashem my God, I will thank you forever. These are very, very powerful words and hold a tremendous lesson, sometimes very, very hard to actually apply to our life, but it's important just to know. There are different types of people, how they react when they have challenges in life or bad things happen to them. One type of person challenges, you know, he gets upset, takes it hard, right? Some people don't express their anger and they're, you know, how much they're upset about what's happening to them, but inside they're seething, inside they're really upset. Then there's a very high level. There's the level that we find by Aaron HaKohen, Moshe Rabbeinu's brother, that when his two sons, Nadav and Avihu, passed away, God punished them when they went into the Holy of Holies without being invited, and they died. Terrible tragedy. It says in the Pasuk, Vayidoim Aroim. Aroim was quiet. He didn't say anything. Now, vayidoyim doesn't only mean he didn't say anything externally. Vayidoyim means, as we said, vayidoyim means absolute subservience. In other words, he didn't challenge God at all. He took it, accepted it, and went on. Right? Obviously, a tremendous, tremendous high level. An absolute faith. Accepted it. God wants to punish me for whatever reason. Vayidoyim Aaron, Aaron was silent. But here, we have even a higher level. Here we have David HaMelech saying like this, Leman yizamercha chavot, in order that my soul shall sing to you, v'loy yidoim, and I won't be quiet. What does that mean? Not only, King David probably suffered the most, you know, out of all the great people that we have in the Torah, King David suffered his entire life. He rarely went through a time of peace and tranquility. Every single type of suffering you can think of he had. Illness, children dying, whatever you want. Right? He had everything.
Writer's block.
Sorry?
Writer's block.
What do you mean?
Writer's block. He couldn't write all the
Tehillim. He's saying, but you could see in Tehillim how much he suffered. He talks about it a lot. He suffered tremendously, right? But nevertheless, Leman yizamercha chavod, he sang through it. He wasn't quiet. He wasn't quiet, not because he challenged God. On the contrary, he praised God for his suffering. He managed to find meaning and good within his suffering. No, it's not only did he accept it, not only was he quiet, like Aaron, but v'lo yidoyim, he wasn't quiet. He sang through the whole thing. Right, which is unbelievable, which is something which is, you know, whether we can actually live like that is a different question, but at least a little bit, to take that idea of finding the good within the challenges that God gives us, right? Which really now answers even more what the connection to all of this and the Beis HaMikdash was. Because the whole idea of the temple was to find God where he's concealed. The whole point of the temple was to bring God into this physical world, into a world which conceals and covers over God, and over there to reveal godliness, right? Which is what David HaMelech is describing over here. Within suffering, within a time and a time of life where God is not revealed, it seems like God has totally taken himself away, totally concealed himself. Over there, Leman Yizamercha, over there, praise God. Over there, find God within suffering, within concealment. That is the whole idea. The whole idea of the temple. Right. Which is also connected to a little bit before, the third line on the page. Bo'erev yolim bechi, I went to sleep at night crying, v'laboiker rino. Which means, seemingly means, in the morning I sang. I was singing in the morning. But actually, it doesn't say, in the morning I was singing. But it says, and to morning. Which means it's not morning yet. He's anticipating morning. And he's already singing. In other words, he's in a time of, it's the evening, he went crying, suffering. But he managed to turn that around even before it got light. The laboy kerino, to the morning he's singing. Not in the morning, not baboyker, the laboyker, to the morning. Anticipating the light, he's already singing. Right? Which is the whole idea here. To find the good even during the night. To find the good even when it's dark. Before we go on to a little bit more further in davening, why was it, just because we're in the 3 weeks and it's connected to this paragraph, why was the Beis HaMikdash built by Shlomo HaMelech, built by King Solomon and not King David? So this goes back again to the whole point of the Beis HaMikdash. The whole point of the Beis HaMikdash is to reveal God in the world, right? Now, what is the difference? What's the difference? But when you enter a finite reality, the world's reality, it's a one of the most fundamental aspects to it is the idea of disunity, of everything being separate from the other, right? The more finite something is, that means, in other words, the more defined it is. The more defined something is, the less inclusive it is. The more it's it and not something else, right? Physicality is the most defined thing. This is very defined. This is this and not a chair. And therefore, tables and chairs don't find themselves in the same space, right? Physicality occupies a certain space. This is my space and this is your space. Disunity. The more infinity you bring, the more lack of definition you bring into creation, the more unity we'll have. Because the more you'll find that things are less defined by what they are, right? They're not, they have no definition, and therefore you can put everything together, right? God is the ultimate unity because he's the ultimate infinity, because he's infinite. And has no definition, therefore God includes everything. There's no disunity, there's no differentiation between anything. Everything is one. Right? And therefore, King Solomon had to be the one to build the Beit HaMikdash. Because as I said before, the word Shloima, Shloima HaMelech, represented the idea of peace, idea of unity. Right? King David fought wars, right? The opposite of unity. If you want to bring God into creation, what that means is you're creating unity. You're creating absolute oneness in creation, where everything will be discovered in everything, that everything serves the same purpose, to serve God, or to reveal godliness, right? There is no difference between anything, because everything is all there, is just an expression of God's presence. Right? And that has to be achieved by King Shloima, Shloima HaMelech, which represented the idea of peace. However, the one who wrote the plans for the temple was King David. Why? Because in order to achieve this, in order to bring God into creation, you have to have the idea of David HaMelech, which is the idea, as I said before, the idea of absolute subservience, absolute humility. The only way of getting rid of differences and going out of yourself and becoming one with somebody else is you first need to negate yourself. You first need to lose your ego, your sense of self. Because if you continue to have a sense of self, if you continue to have an ego, you'll be you and the other person will be it. And you won't be able to become one. So first you need King... So King David, in other words, represents the plans, represents the preparation for the idea of the temple. First, you need to be subservient. You need to negate your ego, negate the sense of self. And then you can have the temple, you can have King Solomon, the idea of peace, the idea of absolute oneness in creation caused by the Beis HaMikdash. Right? And you find this idea of unity and oneness in the temple in its completion in the Holy of Holies, which was the holiest part of the Beis HaMikdash. You find the most unbelievable thing. It says that the Aron, the Ark, it says, Mokoim ha'Aron eina min hamida, which means the place of the Aron, the place of the Ark, didn't take up space. What does that mean? The Ark had a certain measurement. If you were to measure from one side to the wall and the other side to the wall, it would come up with the same measurement as if the Ark wasn't there. Right? Excuse me. On the other hand, the Ark did take up space because it had to be a certain amount of it had to be a certain measurement, right? So you had the most unbelievable unity. You had the unity of space and higher than space coming together. You had something taking up space, but not taking up space at the same exact time. The only way that's possible is if you have God there, because God is the ultimate infinity. He is so infinite that he can have the unity between finite and infinite. He can have the unity between space and higher than space. And that was expressed in the temple built by Shlomo HaMelech, which is, represents the idea of peace. Okay, moving on to the next paragraph, Hashem Melech. Hashem Melech, Hashem Melech, Hashem Melech El Avod, which means God is king, he was king, he will be king forever, is actually not a verse. It's a combination. It's taking, like, quotes. Hashem Melech is part of a verse, Hashem Melech is part of a verse, and Hashem Yimleich Le'olam Vo'ed is part of a verse. And we're taking three verses and putting them together, like quotes from three verses putting them together. We say this standing. Why do we say it standing? So where does this prayer come from? It's one of the prayers that actually comes from the angels. It says that the leader of the angels every morning says this, Hashem Melech, Hashem Melech, Hashem Yimleich Le'olam Vo'ed, and all the angels answer. The angels in the Torah are called oimdim, are called standing, whatever that means. It's spiritual, but they're called that they stand. And therefore, when we say this, we stand, just like the angels, so to speak, say this stand. Then we have the next paragraph, or two paragraphs later, Lam Natseach B'Neginois Mizmor Shir, which is another chapter in Tehillim. We're not going to go through the whole thing, but if you have a look at it, it talks a lot about God's light and the direction that God gives to all the nations of the world. That God's countenance and God's face and God's direction, darkecha, his ways, direct and give guidance to the entire world and all the nations of the world. And it says that this chapter of davening is corresponding to the service of the menorah. In general, the prayers correspond to the service of the temple, the Beis HaMikdash. Now that we don't have a temple, we pray instead. And different parts of davening correspond to different avodas, different things which were done in the temple. This paragraph, it says, is the paragraph which corresponds to lighting the candelabra, to lighting the menorah. Why? Because the whole idea of the menorah was that the light of the temple should shine to the entire world. And that's what this paragraph describes. It describes God's guidance and light and clarity that he gives to the whole world. And it's very interesting that the seven verses in this paragraph, corresponding to the seven branches of the menorah, and there are 49 words which correspond to all the different parts of the menorah. So we know like this. In the menorah's design, there were 22 cups, like golden cups, part of the branch, like the form of a cup. There were 9 flowers, flowers in gold. There were 11 knobs and seven branches, 7 candles, right? That equals 49. So there are 49 words corresponding over here to all the various designs of the menorah representing that this paragraph corresponds to the service of lighting the menorah. Okay, just to end off, we'll end off with the next two lines. L'shem Yichud. So this is really, all of this is really an introduction to the songs of praise, because here is where we say the blessing, Baruch Sha'amar V'hoya Olam, the blessing over the songs of praise, Psukei Dezimra, the verses of praise, which we say during that. Right before we say this paragraph, we say a little bit of a Kabbalistic paragraph, Kabbalistic line, which reads like this, L'shem Yichud Kutshabrichu Ushchinte. For the sake, in other words, everything that we're going to say now is for the sake of the union between Kudsh HaBrichu, which means the Holy One, Ushchinte, with his Shechina. Shechina means God's presence. So the sentence already doesn't really make sense, the unity between God and God. L'yachda Shem Yudke B'Vavke, to unite the name of Yudke and Vavke, which is God's name, so it's 4-letter name, Yud and He and Vav and He. So there's two parts, there's Yud and He and Vav and He, to unite those parts together. B'yichudo shlim, in a perfect union, b'shem kol Yisrael, in the name of all of Israel. What does this paragraph mean, and why is it said here? So some people have a custom to say this before every mitzvah that they do. Some people just say it once at the beginning of the day, but either way, it's a sort of a mission statement. This is what we're trying to achieve by prayers and by mitzvahs and when we serve God. What does that mean? So the word Kudsh HaBrichu, which loosely means God, actually refers to God, the way he's totally transcendent. Because the word kucha, which is the Aramaic for kadosh, means holy. Holy means transcendent. The way God is separate from the world, the way God is holy, he's totally transcendent. The purpose of prayer, the purpose of mitzvahs, the purpose of our service to God during the day, is to bring down the transcendent light of God into Shechinte. Shechinte means to dwell. Shechina means the way God dwells in this world. To bring God's transcendent light into dwelling in this world, to become a part of us, to become a part of this world. What does that mean to us? So that's how we continue. L'yachto shem yudke b'vavke. To unite yudke and vavke. What does that mean? So the four-letter word, four-letter name, Yud and Hey and Vav and Hey, represent different parts of our soul. The Yud and the Hey represent the intellect. The Vav and the Hey represent the emotions. How so? So we know that a person, briefly, we know that a person's intellect is made of, generally speaking, two parts, which are called in Kabbalah, Chachma and Bina, which means like this. When you try to understand something, the first thing that happens is the idea flashes in your mind. You don't understand it yet. It's just the point of the idea. You call in Yiddish, you chapt it, you got it. You're trying to understand it, you have a question, and suddenly, flash of lightning. I got it. But you don't know what you got yet. Then you take that concept and you develop it. You figure it out. Figure out the details, you expand it, you go deeper. You explain it to yourself, you really understand it. That process is called Chachma and Bina. Chachma is when it flashes, when you get the point. Bina is when it expands. That's alluded to in the two letters Yud and Hey. Yud is a dot, the point of the idea. Hey represents expansion. There's a line going that way, a line going that way, right? In other words, broadening the idea, going deeper in the idea. So that's the Yud and the Hey. Excuse me, the intellectual part of our service to God. The Vav and the Hey represent the emotions. Because Vav is six, there are six emotions. Hey is the seventh, for whatever reason. Hey represents Malchus, the seventh emotion. So it represents the seven emotions. The entire point of prayer is to bring everything that we understand to be true into feeling that it's true. That's what it means, liyachta shem yichud kucha brichu, the way God is transcendent, ushchinte, the way God dwells in this world. Because if it's an intellectual exercise, that's called transcendence. What you understand is not a part of you. What you understand is separate from you. When you feel it, that's when it becomes you. And that's the whole point. That's the mission statement over here. The mission statement is that why are we praying? What are we trying to achieve? We're trying to achieve that God's transcendent light should become a part of the world. And how do we do that? Through making what we understand to be true, God's truth, godliness, etc., become what really is true by us, the way we really feel, the way we really conduct and live our life. So that's the mission statement of prayer. All right.